Okay, today is October 26th, 2019. We're home from the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is the first weekly Sabbath after the feast. So, let's turn over to Luke 13 and verse 28. Luke 13, verse 28. Jesus said, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." And then Jesus added, "And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Now I want to call your attention to the fact that Jesus said, "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God." And that means they will be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Let's look into that a little bit. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, and here's a story about the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't think that there would be a resurrection from the dead. In verse 23 of Matthew 22, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying," verse 32 now, "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, what was Jesus telling the Sadducees here? They didn't believe that there was a resurrection. But he was showing them a reason for believing in the resurrection. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then God repeated for emphasis that his name was I Am. "I am who I am," God said to Moses. That was his name. And he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Jesus added here, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, but Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The implication being that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be resurrected unto eternal life. Let's go over to John chapter 8. John 8. Now here's more about Abraham. In verse 30, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed on him, and Jesus said to them, the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said to him, we are Abraham's descendants. We were never in bondage to anybody. Why do you say you shall be made free? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, verse 36, if the Son will make you free, then you'll really be free. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you want to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be like Abraham. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham wouldn't have done that. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I proceeded and came forth from God. He sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? It's because you can't receive my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was the first murderer. He did not remain in the truth of God, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. You therefore do not hear them because you are not of God. Now, dropping down to verse 49. I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. Now, notice that. Abraham is dead. And yet God said that he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, but he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, they're dead too. And yet Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets will be in the kingdom of God, and others will be thrust out. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Now again, they said Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. Who are you making yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you don't know him, but I do know him. And if I should say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now, God gave Abraham enough prophetic vision to be able, in his mind's eye, to envision the future when Jesus Christ is the governor over the whole earth. The day of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about. The world tomorrow, the seventh millennial day, the world to come, the new heaven and earth, which begins in the world tomorrow. And Abraham saw that in his mind's eye, because God gave him prophetic vision. He saw the day of Jesus Christ. He envisioned it, and it made him rejoice, and he saw it and was glad. Verse 57, Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you say that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus was the God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am who I am. That's my name. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's with God the Father. Now, God is the head of Christ. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, no man has heard God the Father's voice at any time. But lots of people down through history have heard the voice of Jesus Christ. He was the one who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, Jesus. He was the one who thundered the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And all the Israelites heard it, and they feared. And they said, Moses, you speak to us, but don't let God speak to us. His voice is too loud, and we're afraid of him. And God continually spoke to Moses through the tabernacle. Moses heard God's voice coming to him through the veil. And that was Jesus Christ speaking to Moses. Now, Jesus said, You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and the prophets too. Now, Jesus knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the potter, and they were the clay. And you can go back and read their stories in the book of Genesis and find out how God works with a human being over the course of their human life to prepare them for eternal life. And then, when the potter is done working with the clay, he allows them to die and fall asleep for a while until they wake up in the resurrection. And when they wake up in the resurrection, they will be given eternal life with bodies that shine like the sun and that will never die. And Paul said, We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal. And Job said, I will wait all my days until my change comes. And Job realized that God is the potter, and he was a piece of clay in God's hand, and that God was working with him. And God did work with Job and to prepare him for eternal life. And blessed are all those human beings who have been called by God and prepared for eternal life, and their names are written in the book of life. Now they are the first fruits pictured by the day of Pentecost. And all the human beings who have lived who have not been called by God, they will be resurrected after the millennium. The first fruits will be resurrected before the millennium. Now God's purpose is to call everyone and give them an opportunity for eternal life in due time. But God is doing things in order and patiently and slowly, and God is laying a foundation for future eternity. And those first fruits who will come up in the resurrection before the millennium, well, they will have been thoroughly trained, tried, tested, prepared for eternal life. And Jesus, who is the judge for all mankind, has judged them as being worthy of eternal life. Okay, so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been judged worthy of eternal life. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews 6, picking it up in verse 12, Paul said, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now Abraham patiently endured, and God made great promises to him. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, God made promises to Abraham while Abraham was still alive. And then later, God confirmed those promises by an oath. And that's in the book of Psalms, where God said, applying to Jesus, that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was the oath. Now Jesus is the first human being to have died and been resurrected to eternal life. And Jesus ascended to heaven. That's going through the veil, because the veil represents the divide between God and his eternal kingdom on one hand, and man who is subject to death and who is made out of flesh and blood, physical, temporary, and all human beings have to die. And humanity is cut off from God. And that veil represented the fact that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and they and all their descendants have to die, whereas God has eternal life, and so do the holy angels. Now, God wants to prepare us for eternal life in his kingdom. Now, Jesus is the first and only human being so far to have gone through that veil and ascended to heaven, and he shines like the sun. He's been glorified. He has eternal life. He's entered back into the divine kingdom where he came from, because he was in the beginning with God, but he came down to the earth. One of the two members of the Godhead became a human being. And then Jesus had to live his human lifetime without sinning and obeying God perfectly. And when he died, because he had never sinned, he was qualified to be resurrected unto eternal life. So he went back to where he came from. But God counts his death as the sacrifice for all human sins. His one life was more valuable than all the lives of all human beings put together, because he created humanity. And his death is sufficient payment in God's eyes to pay for all the sins that all human beings have ever committed, if they are repented of. Now, what God has done to Jesus was to launch his plan of salvation for all mankind. And Jesus became the Passover lamb for our sins. Now, the promises that God made to Abraham are dependent on what Jesus did at his first coming. So God can fulfill the promises to Abraham. All right. We jump ahead to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Now, Paul says to the Christians of his day and to our day too, verse 32, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated," that means when you first heard the gospel. Now, many heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul when he was alive, but we heard the gospel in our time through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong on the World Tomorrow radio program or TV program, or through the booklets that he wrote, or through the Plain Truth magazine, or through representatives of his who were trained at Ambassador College, which he founded, and who were sent out to preach the same gospel that he preached over the radio and all over the world. Paul says, "Call to remembrance those days when you first heard the message of God and you endured a great fight of afflictions." Verse 33, "Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." They realized that any contributions they made for the welfare of the Apostle Paul, that they would be greatly rewarded by doing so, by God. As Mr. Armstrong said, God blesses the tithe payer. And you can't outgive God. And God will make the 9/10 of your income go farther than they would have gone if you had held back the first tithe of it. "Cast not away your confidence." That means have faith. Don't give up the faith. Confidence means faith. "Don't cast away your faith, which will be greatly rewarded." Verse 35. Verse 36. "For you have need now of patience." Now you see, God called you a long time ago, years ago, and you had lots of faith back then. And now time has gone on, and you know, maybe 10, 20, 30 years or more have gone by. Christ hasn't come back yet, but you have need of patience. You need to follow the 7 laws of success. Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet by that title. You need to make it your goal to be in the first resurrection. You need to endure till the end. You need to overcome trials and obstacles that Satan puts in your way. You need to overcome your own faults and weaknesses. It takes time and experience to build character. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise? What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham. The promise of eternal life. Just keep your finger here for a moment and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 25, 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now God promised that to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he promises it to us too, and all those who will obey God and have faith and live their lives according to the word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that's the Bible. And the word of God does not change, no matter what happens. No matter if your whole church collapses and goes away, and nobody believes what it used to believe, and you're the only one left. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the Word of God. It doesn't change the fact that God is still up there and His Word is still the same. And if you hear the Word of God and keep it, Jesus said, you're like a man who builds a house on a rock-solid foundation. And it won't crumble. But people who hear the word of God, but don't keep it, they're building their house on sand, and it will crumble and fall. And if everybody that you knew who used to keep the word of God gives it up and quits, well, don't you do that too. You keep on going. Keep your life built on the word of God, on the foundation that God has laid for all of us. But we have need of patience, Paul said. Verse 36. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise of eternal life. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, is about the fact that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Now, verse 37, for yet a little while, and now Paul's going to quote from Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, in a little while, he who is going to come will come. The Bible promises that Jesus will return back to the earth. The whole chapter of 2 Peter 3 is about the fact that some people scoff about the fact that the Bible says Christ will return. They say, it's been a long time. So they scoff. They say, he'll never come because it's been a long time. Well, that's ridiculous. Because people need patience. Even if he doesn't come in your lifetime, he's still going to come. The very last verses in the Bible quote Jesus as saying, I will come again. Now, in Habakkuk 2, verse 3, he who is going to come will come, and there will be no further delay. And you can read in Revelation chapter 10 that the angel told the apostle John that when the seventh trumpet comes, there will be no further delay. God's plan will be finished, as he had said to the prophets, and all of the promises will be fulfilled. There'll be no further delay. The kingdom of God will come and fill the earth. The world tomorrow will come. Babylon will fall, and Christ's new world, the world tomorrow, will take root and be set up on the whole earth. We talked about these things on the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and during the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be no further delay. The time will come. And then Paul quotes the next verse in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4 of Habakkuk, verse 38 here in Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith. That's the quote from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Now Paul's telling the Christians of his day and of our day, and you know, all true members of the true church, you've got to have faith. Now, back a few verses earlier, he said, now you used to have faith when God called you, and you endured a whole lot of trials to come into the church. Now don't give up the faith. You need patience. And as your lifetime goes along, and the decades roll by, and Christ still hasn't come yet, you need patience and faith. Now, don't get into a sour attitude. Don't give up. Don't get bitter. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And endure till the end. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anybody draws back, that means quits, God will have no pleasure in that. Follow the seven laws of success. Don't quit. But then, verse 39, Paul says, but we are not of those who draw back and fail. We don't quit the program that God has put us on. We don't quit and fail. No. We believe to the saving of the soul. We're going to have success because we're not going to quit. We're going to endure till the end, but you need faith and patience. So then Paul writes the faith chapter, chapter 11. The whole chapter is about having faith and enduring till the end. No matter what happens all around you, the Bible says, if 10,000 fall at your side, it won't come near you, because God is with you. If God is with you, 10,000 may fall at your side, but you're going to keep on going, because God's presence is with you. And that's the important thing. If you're obeying God and walking with God, God will protect you. God will see you through. So chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things you hope for, the evidence of things you haven't seen yet. Now, if you've gotten the answer to a prayer, you don't need faith that you'll receive the answer. You've already received the answer. But if you haven't received the answer yet, then you need faith until you receive the answer. And then Paul lists a lot of people in the Bible who had faith and who endured till the end of their lives. And in verse 4, it talks about Abel, whose brother killed him. And then Enoch, verse 5, who lived 365 years, while other people lived 900 years. But God took him out of the world so that he wouldn't have to live in such an abominable world and have to be surrounded by wicked people. So God allowed him to die early. In that day, 365 years was a short time to live, but he had built enough character by that time. It says he walked with God for 300 years. So, for the first 65 years of his life, he really wasn't walking with God, but then he learned to do that, And then he did walk with God for 300 years, and God said, it's enough. Enoch has built enough character. He's worthy of eternal life. I'll let him fall asleep now and wake him up in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets. And they will receive eternal life. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that God is there, that when you pray, that God is on the other end listening. Your prayer will ascend up to God. If your heart is right and you obey God to the best of your ability and you ask God to make up the difference for your shortcomings and to cover up your sins of the past and to give you His Holy Spirit so you can walk with God in the future and keep on going. And faith is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that's the faith of Christ that will save you. It's the same faith that Jesus had and has. And He'll put it right in you. For he who comes to God must believe that He's there, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So, diligently seek God. And Jesus gave a parable in Luke 18 about a widow who was trying to get the attention of an unjust human judge, and finally she got his attention, even though he was an unjust judge, because she bothered him to the point where he gave in to her. She wouldn't quit. And Jesus said, now, remember that parable in Luke 18, the first few verses, and you pray to God too, and believe that you'll receive the answer to what you ask for, and don't quit. And there are lots of psalms that tell you to pray to God and believe and have faith and patience. And don't quit. And then Noah in verse 7, who was warned by God that the flood was going to come. And Noah believed, even though he didn't see the flood yet. It took 120 years before the flood came. But Noah got busy and built the ark. And that saved his family. And 8 people were on the ark when God did send the flood. And then, verse 8, Abraham. Now it's going to talk about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called by God to go to a place that he would later inherit, he obeyed. See, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, faith and obedience go together. If you have faith in God, then obey Him. Keep His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Abraham obeyed God because he had faith. So he went out not knowing what the future would hold. But God told him to do it, so he did it. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And he brought Sarah and Lot and I think about 300 others of his servants. And they all went with him and they traveled to the promised land. Verse 9, by faith, he lived in the promised land as if it were a foreign country. He was a visitor. The people who lived there, they wondered, you know, who Abraham was and what was going on and where he came from and why he was there. And Abraham didn't really fit in very well. And that pictures us, the true members of the true church. We don't fit in with the world around us very well. We don't fit in very well. We don't keep their pagan holidays. We keep the Sabbath day and God's holy days. We obey the laws of God. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, as if we're living in a foreign country right now. Now, Abraham lived in the promised land as if it were a foreign country. He dwelt in tents or tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. What promise? The kingdom of God, eternal life. Being in the seventh millennial day and being with Jesus Christ, who's going to govern the earth in the world to come. And his kingdom will last forever. And we're going to be assistants with Jesus to help him administer God's government over the nations in the world tomorrow. And we have to learn to be subject to God's government now. And that's a happy thing, because God is the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. And God's government is simply a family matter. And he's the Father of it. He's God the Father. Now, those of us whom God has made human fathers, you know, we know that we love our families, we love our children, and we want only the best for them. But we want them to obey us. You know, when we say, don't run across the street without looking to go catch the ball that rolled out there. Stop, you know. Or don't use drugs. Or don't have premarital sex. You know, don't get into trouble. Do what's right. And you want your kids to listen to you, because maybe they're not hearing that anywhere else. And you want them to turn out right. It's for their own good. And God's government is for our own good. God told Adam and Eve, you may eat of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except for one. Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we used to tell our kids that there are hundreds and thousands of things you can do and enjoy. You know, like sports and music and traveling when you're old enough. And, you know, so many good things to do. But just don't break God's Ten Commandments. There are a few things you can't do, and don't do them. But there are so many things you can do. You develop your talents. Have hobbies. Become really good at whatever you do. Pursue excellence. But don't break God's Ten Commandments. All right. Now, God's government is a good thing for our protection. And God blesses those who obey him. And when you've got good, obedient children, you know, a wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Well, we want our kids to listen to us for their own good. That's the way it is. And that's what God wants. So honor your father and your mother. And don't have a root of bitterness against them. All right. Now, verse 9. By faith, Abraham lived in the promised land as if he were dwelling in a strange or foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him. Now, we've taught our kids, and we want them to hold on to the good teaching that we gave them. We want them to teach their kids too. Pass it on from generation to generation. Abraham passed it on to Isaac. Isaac passed it on to Jacob. Jacob passed it on to Joseph and his brothers. You know, sometimes the word of God takes root and sometimes it doesn't. And God does give everybody free will. They have to choose for themselves whether they're going to follow the word of God or not. Freedom of choice. And that's required in order for good character to be built. We have to choose God's way of our own choosing. But we're blessed to have the teaching of God presented to us. But we have to choose to keep it. And that's the way it was for Adam and Eve too, but they chose wrongly. Now, the people listed in this chapter chose rightly. And they're going to be greatly rewarded for that. Now, verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which would have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, that will be the New Jerusalem that will be the headquarters city in the world tomorrow, from which Jesus Christ will govern the earth. You read about that in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Revelation, in the Psalms. Now, David was used to conquer Jebus. It was owned by the Jebusites, and David conquered it and began to build it up. And then Solomon ruled the world from Jerusalem on the throne of David, typifying what Christ will do, and he built the temple of God. And that was the beginning of the city that had foundations. But Abraham never saw that. And then later on, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the temple was destroyed because the Israelites were not obeying God. And Jerusalem was compared to a weeping mother in the allegory presented through Isaiah the prophet, a mother who had lost her children. But in the end, that mother is going to be happy again when Jerusalem is restored, and in the world tomorrow, Jerusalem will be the happy mother who has her children back again, in the allegory. And you read about that in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 60, and all the way through those chapters of Isaiah, and in Galatians chapter 4 and Revelation 21 and 22. And Abraham was looking forward to that city. It'll be the capital city of the world tomorrow. The law of God will flow from Jerusalem and fill the earth, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters fill the seas. You know, we sing the mountain song, and it starts off with, "Let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord." And then the second verse is, "Take a drink from the fountain. There's no price to afford. Rivers flow from the mountain, from the throne of the Lord." And then it talks about the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. That's the water. That's the living water. It's the knowledge of the Lord that flows from God and will fill the earth in the world tomorrow. Take a drink from that. Eat up the Bible. Drink the Word of God. Fill up with it. Let it fill your mind. It's the education that comes from God. It's the way of thinking. That's why God has eternal life and will give it. Will give eternal life to those who become educated in His ways, who learn to think the same way God and Christ think. Fill up with that education. Take a drink from the fountain. There's no price to afford. Rivers flow in the mountain from the throne of the Lord. Now, all these people in this chapter were called and chosen and faithful. They were educated in God's way. Jesus Christ trained them personally, each and every one of them. God is the potter, we are the clay. And they successfully completed their training program, which covered the entire lifetime that they had. You know, like Enoch lived 365 years. Noah lived 950 years. Abraham lived 175. Well, that's how long it took Jesus to train and prepare each one of them for eternal life. A whole lifetime. But the point is that Jesus was there with them in spirit. He was guiding their life. And their names are written in the book of life now, and Jesus is satisfied that they've built the character of God and they think the way He does. Now, they had free will, and they chose rightly. They made the right choices as their lifetime went along. They followed the seven laws of success with God's help. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And anybody who's doing that today is on the right track. And that's what the Church of God is all about. And if people fall away from the Church, Well, they need to get back to it. They need to get back on the right track. Jesus said it's a straight and narrow path that few people find. The true teachers of God teach the straight and narrow path. The false ones teach the broad way to salvation, but it's really the way that leads to death. And most people are going that way. Now, if anybody listening to this has fallen off the path of the straight and narrow path that leads to life, which means keeping God's Ten Commandments and having the Spirit of God in you, and the Spirit of God is living water that flows down the riverbed of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you've fallen off of that track, then get back on it. You know, repent and get back on the right track. If you step out of the path, the riverbed that keeps the Ten Commandments, if you stepped off of that, God's Holy Spirit isn't following you down the wrong way. If you want to be led by God's Spirit, then get back on the right path again. Follow the teachings that originate with God the Father and come down into the church through Jesus Christ and in through the chosen apostles. And Mr. Armstrong was an apostle. And get in harmony with it. It'll feel right when you do. You'll know that you're on the right path when you're on it. And when you step off of it, if you do, you'll know that, oh, something's wrong. You know, I got to get back on the right path again. Well, do it. That path is still there. All right. Now, Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. And then Sarah. She stayed with Abraham all of their lives. She didn't say, this religion of Abraham is crazy, I'm going to get out of here. No, she stayed with it. And she had encounters with God too. And God told her that she was going to have a child in her old age. She laughed at first, but she did it. And Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, through whom the children of Israel came. And so verse 12, therefore sprang there even from one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is on the seashore, which you can't count. Now verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises yet, but having seen them far into the future. And they were persuaded that they were true. You know, when you read in Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain song verses, believe those verses. The world tomorrow will come. In Hebrews 2, verse 5, Paul said, we're talking about the world to come. That's what the vision is, the vision of the world to come. And in Hebrews 13, I think it's in verse 14, Paul says, the city that Abraham was looking forward to has not come yet. I'm going to just turn to it. Hebrews 13, 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. See, that city isn't here yet, but it's coming, and it will be the capital city of the world tomorrow, in the seventh millennial day. Now the point of all of this is don't give up. Don't quit. I'm talking to myself here and to anyone else who's listening. Don't quit. You know, be like Abraham. Now, we could go back to chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews, and Paul quotes from Psalm 95, where God inspired David to write that today, right now, in your generation today, hundreds of years after the time of the Israelites, learn a lesson from that story when God brought Israel out of Egypt And in the 40 years in the wilderness, they became full of complaining and bitterness and lack of faith in God, and they wanted to quit and go back to Egypt and not go to the promised land. And God made them die in the wilderness. And in Psalm 95 it says, now don't be like that. Don't be like those stubborn, complaining, murmuring Israelites. But there were two individuals who had faith, Joshua and Caleb. And they did enter the promised land because they had faith. Now be like Joshua and Caleb. Don't be like the stubborn, rebellious Israelites. No. Paul's telling all the true Christians here, now you need faith and patience and endure till the end. And in a little while, he who's going to come will come. And that means Jesus. Now don't quit. Don't draw back. Be like these people of faith here in this chapter, including Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God. Now you can go back and read their stories in the book of Genesis. You know, Joseph is mentioned in verse 22. You can add Joseph's name to the list of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph will be in the kingdom of God too. And Joseph's brothers sold him when he was 17 years old. They didn't want him. They sold him into slavery. And he didn't see them again, you know, for 20 years or more. And he was in jail. But in due time, God made Joseph great in Egypt. And his brothers did come down and bow down to him. And Joseph, he was so great that we don't realize how great he was. And when those Egyptians built the Great Pyramid, Dr. Hay said that they were praising Joseph by doing that. It was their thanks to Joseph that they built the Great Pyramid for him to be buried in when he died. And the Great Pyramid was built by the Egyptians, not by slaves. And Joseph, apparently, when he died, they put him in that Great Pyramid. But Joseph wanted to be buried with his own family. So he gave instructions that when God delivers the Israelites from Egypt, bring my bones with them. I want to be buried with my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph's brothers had sold him, but he wanted his family back. He wanted to be with his family. Anyway, that's another story. But, you know, it brings tears to my eyes just to think about it. Everything that Joseph suffered and went through. But that was part of his character building training too, from God. Because God gave him those dreams when he was young. And then it worked out over the course of Joseph's life. He lived 110 years. And Joseph had many more good years than he had bad years. But God allowed him to go through some trials. Real strong trials. Really heavy trials. And we're supposed to count our trials a joy. And God gives us many more good years than the bad years. But if trials come, we're supposed to count them a joy because God is building character in us. He's the potter, we're the clay. So let's endure till the end. Let's follow the seven laws of success. The fifth law of success is to overcome obstacles when they come along. Don't let obstacles defeat you. The seventh law is to ask God for his help and to walk with God, and God will be with you. Read Psalm 91. God will protect you because you love him. Read Psalm 37. It says that even though there are bad people out there, and sometimes the wicked seem to win, but in due time, the wicked will be gone, and the righteous will be standing. The unrighteous will fall, and they'll be gone, and the righteous will keep on going. The meek shall inherit the earth, and the wicked will die and lose out. Read Psalm 23, where the Lord is my shepherd. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord will be with me and see me through. Have faith and patience. Keep on going. Don't quit. The first Psalm says that if you think and meditate on God's law, what you do will prosper. But the wicked will be no more. They'll become like the chaff blowing in the wind, the garbage blowing down the street. So obey God. Keep God's commandments, no matter what. Have faith. Don't quit. God is up there. Ask Him to help you, and He will. So right now my eyes are falling again on the passage that said, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For in just a little while, He who is going to come will come, and there will be no further delay. Now the just shall live by faith. Now if anybody draws back, God will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to failure, but we are of those who believe in faith unto success.